If you have your Bibles with you, if you would open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to continue our thought on love here, and particularly this agape love. This is what this is really talking about. And what you're going to find as we look at these questions that are asked here in verses 5 through 7, these are rhetorical questions. And for example, if I was to illustrate it, if you were shipwrecked and floating on the ocean with a friend in a rubber raft and all you had were a few flares, some food and 5 gallons of water, and you can't make it to land without throwing one thing overboard, what would you throw overboard? And if your first thought is your friend, then I'm glad you're here this morning, because this message is for you. It's about showing love, okay? As we look at verses 4 through 7, it says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not easily provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, and hopes all things, and endures all things. Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon this word?
Father, how great it is to come into your house today and to hear your words of truth. Lord, we pray that your anointing fall upon Pastor Carey as he shares the word of the gospel. Father, we thank you that we can celebrate this time of year that Jesus paid it all on the cross for our sins and is gloriously resurrected from the dead and now sits at your right hand of the throne. Father, thank you for this time. This we ask in the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ the Messiah. Amen.
So this kind of love that Paul's talking about here is called agape love. And agape love is an unselfish, unconditional love for others. This is the kind of love that our Heavenly Father shows. And it's the kind of love that builds things up. It's the kind of love that holds things together. I'm convinced of this. The Bible says God is love, and by the word of His power, He upholds everything. It's because of His love for His creation that He upholds everything, and that agape love. And as we, as his people, apply his love, his type of love, to our own lives, you'll find that it is the construction adhesive that holds together not only your marriages, but your families and churches together. And I remember years ago, I used to use this all the time when I would do a wedding ceremony. I'd use that love being the constructive adhesive that holds it all together. I think Brian and Sharon was the first wedding that I ever did where we talked about that. And it's an important element within not only our family and our marriages, but the church as well. In Colossians 3, verse 12 through 14, it says, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But listen to this. It says, but of all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. It's what holds everything together. And God has given the church certain gifts that need to be practiced in love. Because love, is what holds everything together. You know, I think about my daughter and my wife during Christmas, they were putting together puzzles that they got for Christmas there for one reason or another. And, you know, when I remember as a kid that my next-door neighbor put together puzzles, and after they got it put together, they would use Elmer glue to glue the back of it and adhere it to a picture, make a picture out of it, you know, to hold everything together. Did you guys, you know, you're Christians under construction? And God is trying to fitly join each and every one of us together in such a way that we are joined and knit together in love. Amen? It's true. Now, the gifts need to be ministered in love because, like I said, that's the way that God glues us together. And remember, 1 Corinthians 8:1, when it said, "Now concerning things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge, which is a gift of God. But knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." I mean, as we looked at last week, it says, if I speak with tongues of men and angels and have not love, it profit me nothing. Though I have all knowledge and so on, it profit me nothing. You don't have love, because love is what holds it together. And that's the purpose for the spiritual gifts, for the edification and holding the church together and building it up into a spiritual habitation to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 12:7 again says, "But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all." And this means we must not think of ourselves, but we must think of others. And again, this demands this kind of love, this agape love. What do I mean by agape love? Well, the Greek language, folks, is a very precise language, and they have different words to describe several different meanings of a particular word or an action. Unlike our language, which has one word sometimes to describe many different meanings, like I saw, you know. So that's one of the reasons why they say that English actually is a very difficult language to learn, because it's confusing. But in the Greek language, there are different words for this love. And the first one is it's a sensual love, and it's called eros. You get the word erotic from eros, and it's named after a Greek god of fertility. And again, it represented the idea of sexual passion and desires. The Greeks didn't always think of it as something positive, as people tend to think of it like it is now today. In fact, eros was viewed as a dangerous, irrational form of love that could take hold of you and possess you. And it involved a loss of control. And that's something that frightened the Greeks. And it seems to be just the opposite today, unfortunately. Then there was philia, which is a brotherly or friendship type love. And oddly enough, the Greeks valued this far more than they did this sexuality of eros love. And philia, it concerned a deep camaraderie, a friendship that developed between, for example, brothers in arms who fought side by side on the battlefield. And it was about showing loyalty to your friends and sacrificing for them, as well as sharing your emotions with them. Now, I know this is a kind of love that can be shown even nowadays with people in the military. If they've served on the battlefield together, there's a bond there that's hard to be broken. You depend upon one another. But there's another form of this philia, and sometimes it's referred to as storge. Storge speaks of the love between parents and their children. And this is the kind of love, again, Peter felt for the Lord, and he would express that to the Lord after the Lord's resurrection. And Peter didn't feel he was qualified because of the fact he had denied the Lord, to say, as the Lord said, "Do you agape me, Peter?" And he said, "No, you know I philia you. You know, you're I have that deep bond and love and respect for you." Philia was, again, part of the name of the church in Asia that had the best testimony that pleased the Lord, the Church of Philadelphia. And again, this is how the Lord wants us to walk. To walk in love toward one another, that not only that we would be able to grow, be bond together and knit together in love, but that others would be able to see him and us by the love that we have for one another. And then there's the word ludus. Ludus speaks of a kind of a playful love. It's the kind of love children have when they're in playtime, you know, and just enjoying one another's company. It's the kind of love that a young boy and a young girl will use in their flirtation toward one another. And then there's philoluta, which is a love of self. Aristotle realized that there was two types of this kind of love. One of was an unhealthy variety associated with narcissism. How many of you know what narcissism is? Well, the story is this man, this narcissist, he he looked into a pool and he admired this beauty so much, you know. And the guy thinks there's actually a flower named after him, you know, because of the beauty of the flower and what have you. But it's a self-love, and you can be so obsessed with yourself that you don't have love for other people. You know, I think about a black hole. You know what a black hole is? A black hole is a star whose gravitational pull is so great that it just sucks the light out of everything. There's no light anywhere. And that's what happens when we just have this kind of love just for ourselves and no one else. But there is a healthy form, and I think it actually enhances our capacity to love one another. And the idea was that if you love yourself and feel secure about yourself, you'll have plenty of love for other people. And Aristotle put it this way. He said, all friendly feelings for others are an expansion of a man's feeling of himself. And I believe this is truth. I believe it can be proved out in scriptures, especially what Paul said about marriage. If you listen to what he said in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28 through 29. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one has ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does his church. So you see, there is a healthy form of that. You know, I mean, if you're here and you're loathing yourself and hating yourself, you know, that's not healthy. It's difficult to love other people when you're in that mode. So, first of all, the way that we get to the place where we can recover ourselves from that snare, and that's what it is a snare from the enemy, is to recognize the love that the Lord has had for us. You're not perfect, but he is. And when he sees you, he sees perfection. And that's how you recover yourself from that snare, you see. Knowing that you're accepted in the beloved, and you are someone special, not because of who you are, but because of who he is. Now, I want to kind of break this down in kind of the terminology for our day, as it says love is patient. And again, we know that the Corinthians were very impatient in their public meetings, and they were very selfish in the fact that they were doing things for themselves before others, which is contrary to the way the Lord wants things done in the church. As David, he was very patient with the one who was oppressing him, King Saul, remember? Barnabas, he was patient with his nephew, John Mark. And, of course, we know Jesus was very patient with his disciples, and he's just as patient with you and I as well. And we need to remember that, and we need to be able to show that kind of love to others. Love is kind. It does good to people, even if those people are irritating to you. Love rejoices in deeds and words of truth. Love's the truth. Love protects. It preserves by covering even wrongs. Proverbs 17 and 9 says, he who covers a transgression, listen, seeks love. But he who repeats a matter separates friends. I know years ago I worked with a fella who was split up from his wife. And he wanted to be restored to his wife, but he was going around telling everybody about the wrong she had done to him. And I kept thinking to myself, if he maintains that attitude, there's no hope of reconciliation. And sure enough, there wasn't. Love seeks to cover wrongs. Love seeks to cover wrongs. Love is trusting. And it's hopeful. It looks for the best in everyone. Love gives people the benefit of the doubt, takes people at their word, and hopes for trustworthiness. And it does so as long as it can. Remember, the Bible says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. And then it mourns, like I said, over those who stumble and fall. And love is persevering. It lasts. True love is not something that's easily overcome. Love doesn't envy. It doesn't begrudge the good fortune of others. And folks, only agape love can see all of the iniquity or inequalities of life and still remain content in its place, where it's at. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11? Not that I speak in regard of need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Walking in love learns to be content. Proverbs 13:7 says, there is one who makes oneself rich, yet has nothing, and one who makes himself poor, yet has great riches. Love doesn't boast. It doesn't brag about itself. It's not conceited. And as we've studied thus far, we see that the people in Corinth were boasting about their gifts, boasting about their abilities. But they really weren't concerned about others. It was all about them. All about me, myself, and I, right? And folks, if we're walking that way, it's all about me, myself, and I, we are missing the will of God. Because remember, the Bible says those who say they know him should walk even as he walked. Jesus came not regarding himself, but he laid down his life for us. So we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren as well. People are content with simply being religious. That's what happens when you get my age. You don't have the balance you had before. And they think that just being religious is simply what God's looking for. But I can tell you right now, that's not what God is looking for. He's looking for the life of his Son being manifested in you. And we see in the scriptures, for example, let me see if I can find it here. It's Isaiah 58, where the Jewish people that day were going through all the motions, and they were going to tabernacle and all that, but they were fasting. But again, he says the way that they were doing it was the wrong way. There's a right way and a wrong way to do things. And I'm telling you, even in our fasting, it needs to be done and manifesting the love of God. Okay? Listen to what he says in Isaiah 58. He says, cry aloud, spare not. In other words, doesn't matter whether they don't want to hear it or not. You tell them anyway. Lift up the voice like a trumpet and tell my people their transgression. The house of Jacob their sins, and let them, if they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the ordinance of their God, and they ask of me the ordinances of justice and take delight in approaching God, and they say, why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen? Why have we afflicted our souls and you have not noticed? You take no notice. And then he tells them why. In fact, in the day of your fast, you find pleasure to exploit all your labors. Indeed, you fast for strife and debate, and to strike with the fist of wickedness. You will not fast as you do this day to make your voice heard on high. Is this a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul, to bow down his head like a bulrush and spread out sackcloth and ashes? Would you call this a fast, an acceptable day to the Lord? That's simply all they were doing. He answers the question. He says, is not this the fast I have chosen? Listen, and all of this is born out of that love, that agape love that we're talking about. To loose the bonds of wickedness. I want to ask you, how do you loose the bonds of wickedness? Only Jesus can do that. And I'm telling you, the only way that we can really do it is we share the gospel with people. And they find Jesus Christ, because he is the only way. He is the only way. And to undo heavy burdens. This is the works that we're called to do. You see somebody stand in need, you step in and you help them. And it says to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Help people overcome their bondages. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are outcast or cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide your from your own flesh. I'm sure that we all have relatives that we only see during Christmas and Thanksgiving, you know, and maybe Easter dinner, because they're just too hard to get along with. I want you to think about the fact that if you don't hide yourself from them and you make yourself accessible to them and witness to them and see the let them see the love of God manifest in your walk and in your life, you may win them to the King. Amen? And don't hide yourself from your own flesh. And then this is what it says. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, and your healing shall spring forth speedily. What a promise that is. Amen? And your righteousness shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. How many of you want that? Amen? Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst and the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness. The pointing of the finger. So oftentimes when we have troubles, what's one of the first things we try to do? Cover our sins and blame other people, right? Well, if it wasn't for them, I wouldn't have done this. Quit it. Stop it. Take responsibility for your actions. And when you've sinned, be like David said, "I've sinned against you, and you only have I sinned." He's saying, "Lord, I'm the only one responsible for this. No one else. I did this, and I am sorry." Take responsibility for your wrongdoing. If you extend your soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, how easy this is to do to somebody who's an acquaintance, a loved one, a family, a neighbor, somebody that you're close to. But what about the person who can't pay you back? What about the person that's on the street that you say, "Well, they're that way by choice"? You know? What if you extend the hand of mercy to them? You never know, but God could get a hold of their heart. Then your light shall dawn in the darkness. I want you to think about what this is saying. Who did the Bible say the light of the world is? Who are we to be? We're to be a light too, right? We're to allow our light, which is Jesus Christ in us, to so shine that men see our good works and glorify God. And your darkness shall be as the noonday, and the Lord will guide you continually. Oh, I'm telling you, if we could just grasp all this, what blessings we could receive. Amen. And satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones, and you shall be a watered garden and like a spring of water. Now, as I get older, you know, I feel a lot of aches and pains and what have you. But I'm believing God is able to take away those things as we begin to put His word into application in our lives. Think about, we listened to David Jeremiah this morning. He was talking about how the children of Israel, when they were in the wilderness, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. He took care of them all along the way. There's a song, it's my favorite song right now. It's called "You Take Good Care of Me." Anybody hear that song? I love that song. Because that's God. He takes good care of us if we allow Him. It says, then those from among you shall build up the old waste places and shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. There are a lot of people who have family relationships and friendships and things like that that have gone south and turned sour and what have you. Remember, the Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." Amen? For you to be willing to step up and say, "I'm going to step in here. I'm going to bridge the gap. I want to be the restorer of the breach. Bring healing into my family, into my marriage, into my church. I'm I'm telling you, that's where the blessings lie. Now, here's one that should hit everybody between the eyes. I'm the preacher. I have to be here. And I delight in being here. But it says, if you will turn your foot away from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, an honorable day of the Lord, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Well, now think about that for a moment. People allow all kinds of things to interfere with coming to church and being in fellowship with other believers. And this is a Sabbath for us, a Christian Sabbath, is Sunday, you know. But even outside the church, doing your own will and doing your own words and things like that. You know, like probably people have laughed over me over the years because after church service, you know what I do? I take a nap. I go take a nice long nap. You know why? It's a day of rest. And we should be delighting in the Lord. If the Lord gives you 6 days a week, you know, and there's 7 days, again, we can give him one day, right? One day to the Lord. Not doing your will, but doing his will. Delighting in him. And folks, when you come to church, I hope and I pray you're delighting in him. And it says, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord. And this is what he says, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. So, okay, he says, well, you're talking to the Jewish people. I'm telling you, he's not only talking to the Jewish people, he's talking to all who could hear that word. Because remember, the Bible says, the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the age has come. That's a word for us today, too. We're saved simply by grace. But these are the things that bring about blessings in our life. Anybody here want to live a blessed life? Right there's the answer. And it's walking in this love, this agape love. So oftentimes people say, well, I'm going to speak my mind. But you know, the Bible says that love's not rude either. The Bible says Jesus didn't open his mouth when those who were religious were saying horrible things about him. He kept silent. And again, I think that some people are prideful in the way they think about this. They think, oh, I'm going to speak my mind. I'm going to say what I think. But walking in agape love, one must first ask oneself, is it kind? Is it something that's going to build up? Is it something that's going to help people? Or was it something that's simply going to make me feel better, make me feel built up? Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. This, folks, is a willing sacrifice, I believe. It's sort of a fruit of the lips. And it takes interest in the welfare of others and the feelings of others. And, you know, I don't think there can ever truly be any true agape love with a me-first attitude. Love is not self-seeking. Love does not keep record of wrongs. Love isn't supposed to keep a scorecard and hold a grudge. It's supposed to forgive and to forget. I'm so glad that Jesus isn't keeping a record of my wrongdoings. Warren Wiersbe once said this. He said, one of the most miserable men I have ever met was a professed Christian who actually kept a notebook, a list of wrongs he felt others had committed against him. Forgiveness means we wipe the record clean and never hold things against people. Folks, I believe that is true. But many people don't carry notebooks, but they still file away the wrongs done to them and store them in their hearts, don't they? And their thought is this: someday I'm going to get even. Hello? You ever thought that? I have. And I've had to repent of it. People who perpetually think like this are pretty miserable. Love doesn't rejoice in evil. Love is never glad when others get wronged. Some people just, they get some kind of malicious pleasure in hearing about somebody else's failing, somebody else's trouble. And if that is you, you are not walking in agape love. As I've shared with you here, you can see that agape love encompasses a lot of different attributes. But like I said, can you imagine the impact that agape love would have on your homes and your church if you perpetually walked in it? Kind of sounded like Elmer Fudd there for a moment, didn't I? It would be incredible. And again, it really boils down to the law of the harvest. What you sow, if you're sowing love, you're going to get love back. People always remember, even though they might not express it, they will always remember acts of love that you've shared with them. You gave them an ear to listen to them when no one else would listen, especially when they're going through some kind of heartache. Even just giving them a note of encouragement. Maybe taking the time just to go and visit them. People are so consumed with themselves nowadays, they don't visit with one another anymore. Used to be, before we had all of our modern devices and things like that, like TV and the internet and things like that, people would go over at one another's house and visit with one another. You know, they'd spend time. I remember even as a kid, mom and dad's friend would come over and they'd just sit and talk. People don't communicate nowadays. They don't talk. Is it any wonder we're not messed up? Like I said, love is forgiving. And when people have done you wrong, you don't make them grovel for your forgiveness. It's really about the time that you have sacrificed of your will to be concerned about their will and their well-being. And when we walk in this love, not only are we storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven, because this is the will of God concerning us, that we walk in love. Storing up treasures where there's no dust, there's no rust, there's no moth that can destroy. But we're also building up the church of Christ and making it stronger. We all know that toys break, clothes wear out, flowers die, candy gets eaten. But those things pass away. But truly, love endures. If we walk in it, people will remember you because of the love that you've shown. Love never fails. Look at verse 8 through 10. Love never fails. But where there is prophecy, they will fall away. Where there is tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, they will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away. These are verses that a lot of folks have misinterpreted. And I think they've misinterpreted severely in some cases. And I think it's important to establish the time frame in which the Lord has established these gifts and how long that they are given for the church to use. Remember, these gifts are administered by the Holy Spirit to build up and edify the church. And so again, we have to ask the question, is there an expiration date on the gifts of God? And again, there's those who interpret this when you are in that place where it says the perfect is come, then that which is part shall be done away. And a lot of people have interpreted this to mean that it's the New Testament canon of Scripture. Once it's complete, then the gifts will be done away. Well, let me give you some scriptural proof that the doctrine is in error. Okay? Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 36 through 39. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise of the gift of the Holy Spirit is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off and as many as the Lord our God will call. Is the Lord still calling people today? I sure hope so. And secondly, we need to understand that which is perfect when it is come. It's not talking about the canon of Scriptures. It's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Because when he is here in his fullness, the Bible says, when we see him, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There will be no need for those gifts because we'll have the fullness, you see. I had one brother who professed to be a believer, and I believe he was, who was, you know, one who bought into this doctrine. God would never refer to Jesus as that. And, you know, where it says, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. I simply said, really? Then why did the angel Gabriel refer to him as that holy thing? Matthew 1, verse 18 through 21. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, was not wanting to make a public example, was mindful of putting her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. For that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. Where that, okay, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. When Jesus comes, we won't need certain gifts, like I said, because we'll be fully mature, fully changed, given a glorious body like unto his glorious body. And the next verses really prove that. As it goes on to say, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Folks, the mirror that we see dimly through right now is the canon of Scriptures, the Word of God. James 1, verse 22 through 25 says, But be ye doers of the Word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself and goes away and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Because we don't have the fullness and the presence of the Lord with us continually. We live in this body of flesh. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not forgetful here, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Folks, being face to face with Jesus, we're going to be like him. In the meantime, until he comes, the gifts are meant to help us to be able to see him more clearly and bring him into clearer focus. Amen. So he goes on to say in verse 13, But now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Faith and hope and love. Again, these are the greatest gifts and graces of God for us. and the greatest is love. But it is love that even energizes faith and hope. It is love that energizes the gifts of God so that they're effective. We should desire these things. As it says in verse 1 through 3 of 14, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak unto men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mystery. But he who prophesies speaks for edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So we should desire all these gifts, for these are good and profitable to the church. We'll get into chapter 14 week after next. We're going to be sharing an Easter message next week with you. But we want to rightly divide the Word of God, and we want to see what Paul's intentions were here in writing these things to the Corinthians. Amen? Let's bow our heads.